Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Mental health in the church. May, if you don't know, is Mental Health Awareness Month, and there has typically been some tension between mental health and the church, especially the secular world with mental health in the church. There has been some tendency to say, mental health, you just need to pray more and you'll get over it, right? And I don't think that that's true. But I think there is some tension, and there are some times where you do need to pray more, and our culture doesn't want to hear that spiritual side of it. So there's a lot of tension wrestled in this subject, and I am not an expert, okay? I took a couple classes on pastoral counseling, all right? That's not enough to counsel all of the issues that are out there, okay? I have read a few books and dabbled because I think it's important that pastors, especially local church pastors that have congregations, know a bit about mental health, but I have barely scratched the surface. So I want to give that intro before diving in. I ask for grace and ask that the Lord gives me grace and mercy as we tackle this subject. That said, the Bible is not a scientific textbook. The writers had a goal when they were writing scripture, and the goal was not to explain how all the science and things work in the world. Their goal was to explain the Creator God and His character. Their goal was to show the love of God to a specific audience in a specific time. So when they're writing these books and these letters, their goal, they are not thinking about Christians in the 21st century wrestling with different diagnosed mental health issues. It's just not on their radar. When they are writing, they're not wanting to explain how the universe worked. They're wanting to explain the Creator of the universe. The Bible tells us that God created the earth and that God created the sun, but it does not tell us that the earth revolves around the sun. So we have to understand that when it comes to the Bible and mental health, the writers do not have all of the information that we have now. Today we have diagnosable disorders like PTSD, ADHD, bipolar, dyslexia, depression, generalized anxiety disorder, schizophrenia, etc. We have mental health issues that aren't diagnosable that everybody goes through, like worry and grief, mourning, things like this. And so the Bible, though it does speak to some things, it is not a scientific textbooks. So when we look at scripture, we do not see mental health as a category. But this does not mean that we do not see mental health. Hannah was overwhelmed with grief because she was unable to get pregnant. David, we see slaying wild beasts and giants with nothing but a sling and a stone, and then writes these beautiful songs about how great God is and how confident he is in the Lord and how triumphant it all is. Moment later, to enter into great despair and pen these songs of ultimate sadness and heartbreak. We see these terrific highs and terrible lows right after each other in the life of David, leading some people to ponder bipolar disorder. Elijah, running for his life, hits burnout. In 1 Kings 19, we see that he lays beneath the broom tree and prays that he would die. He literally said, "Lord, I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He cursed the day he was born. Jonah was suicidal. He said that it would be better for him to die than to live. And then in Jesus, we see grief at the death of his friend Lazarus. We see in the garden, the scripture says that he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, where sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. This is mental anguish. This is a battle that Jesus is facing. And he was without sin. So in this moment, he's faced my will or God's will. I know what's before me. I don't want to face it. But he still remains surrendered to his Father's will. Says, not yours, or not mine, but yours. That is mental anguish. And not to mention Jesus' chronic loneliness. We see him often alone in the wilderness, going out, and it's not always to pray. What I want us to see this morning, if you want points to the message, I don't really have it. If you want points, the first one here is that even though we don't see mental health as a category in Scripture, mental health matters. In Scripture, we don't see a verse telling the church to counsel and protect those with PTSD. But we do see Galatians 6:2 command us to carry one another's burdens, and this way we fulfill the law of Christ. There's no verse that says that those suffering from burnout and mental exhaustion should just follow Jesus. But Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Mental health matters. Mental health is a real thing, and we see it in the Bible, even if the Bible doesn't have those categories. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is a wholeness, a completeness. When he's giving his greatest command, he is not concerned that you love God by using your body. He's not concerned that you love God by being smart, that you love God by being passionate. He wants you to love God with the whole of who you are. Jesus is concerned with the wholeness of your being. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we talk about this when we talk about sanctification, but I want us to see that it's not just that the sanctification, the being made holy, is a completeness. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, holy, wholeness. And may the whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We serve a God that cares about all of you. He cares about your physical ailments. He cares about your spiritual ailments. He cares about your emotional ailments. And he cares about your mental health. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your anxieties on him." Why? Why are we supposed to cast our worries, our concerns on him? Because he cares about you. Your mental health matters. Therefore, your mental health must be cared for. It's important that we talk about this stuff, that we address it, that we don't shove it under the rug because we can't see it. The Bible gives some sound truths that we know, right? Psalm tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul writes that those who are in Christ are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've already talked about we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. These truths require us to be good stewards of this vessel that God has given us. Require us to take care of our bodies and the wholeness of our being, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, and mentally. Mental health is self-care. When we think about self-care and we see something that is broken, we do all we can do to fix it. But for some reason, when it comes to the mental side of things, and even emotional and spiritual fall in this category as well, because it falls kind of in this unseen realm, it's hard for us to say, oh, well, you should probably seek help for that. And sometimes this means praying and trusting God. Sometimes it means seeing a doctor. That we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the truth is still real. That just because something isn't seen, and just because it's something that you feel, and you may feel it more passionately, more deeply, or even differently than someone else, does not mean that it is not real. So often we have no problem dealing with physical problems, but we ignore or discount the others. You have a headache? Drink some water. Eat some food. Take some Tylenol. Your leg is broken? Go to the hospital. You cut your finger cooking dinner? Bandage it up. You have a fever or sore throat and a cough? Go get an antibiotic. You can't get out of bed because you have debilitating sadness? Well, just suck it up, you big baby. That's how we have come to treat mental health way too often. You can't focus on your work because you have ADHD. Well, just do better. You can't comprehend because of what you're reading because you have dyslexia. Just read faster. Read more. We discount the unseen battles because they're unseen. I see this in the customer service world all the time. Right? A customer walks in and they have some kind of injury, or they're older and they can't walk, so they're like on a scooter and they're just barely moving. Everybody has all the patience in the world. Sometimes customers will even go and help them, let them cut in line. We have a special counter if you're in the wheelchair where you can get to it because it's lower. Right? But if somebody is standing in line and they stink, because they have mental health issues and they haven't had a shower, or maybe they're talking to themselves. Oh, let's avoid that person. Maybe they can't regulate their emotions because they have mental health issues. We'll call them mean, weird. Anything we can come up with to discount that person's value because they look different. So often we treat mental health differently than we would think about physical health. But your health, when it comes to Scripture, matters, no matter what category we've put it into. So when we look at the Bible and we see how the Bible talks about taking care of our bodies, we see how Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, but also give us power over sin. This wholeness, it's all about being sanctified and being made holy, is not just one part of us, it is all of us. So when we look at the Bible and we see how it handles physical, spiritual, emotional, it applies to mental health. So your mental health matters. So we need to treat mental health. Get the help you need. But this is where there begins to be some tension. Because what is the help that you need? And this part of the message was a real struggle for me. Because I want to give you the answers. But when it comes to something like mental health, there is no one size fits all answer. How do we treat it? Should we take antidepressants? Should we go to the pastor for counseling? Should we go to professional counseling? Should we go to a medical doctor? Should we check ourselves into the hospital? Should we go to church and ask them to pray for our healing? As this series unfolds, we'll address specific topics and we'll get more specific on a lot of things. But to answer these questions, the answer is yes, probably, maybe, it depends. The truth is, when it comes to treating our health according to Scripture, there's a variety of ways it is to be treated. The first one, it should always be treated with prayer. That should be the starting point. Oftentimes we don't do this when there's a physical ailment, right? You have a headache, we go to Tylenol, which I think is fine. But what if you prayed? What if God gave you a little miracle and said, you know what? You don't need the Tylenol this time. I'll heal your brain. I'll heal your headache. So often we skip the prayer when it comes to physical ailments. But when it comes to mental, we say, well, that's all you need. But regardless of what your health problem is, it should start with prayer. Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Addie Lee, I asked her if I could talk about her this morning, all right? She does such a good job with this. There will be times, last night we had a storm, right? And so we got the tornado warning, we get in the closet, we all pray. Addie Lee's worried about it, and she asks, can I pray? When she's facing stuff that worries her, she goes to prayer. It makes me very proud, and it convicts me. I need to be more like Addie Lee when it comes to these things. James 5:13 through 14, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It is clear that no matter what self-care looks like, it must involve prayer. You must start any health journey, especially a mental health journey, bathed in prayer. Listen, it's not only... There are often times where mental health issues are not only a spiritual battle, but they are at the very least a spiritual battle. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's more. Sometimes there's hormonal and other things that need to be addressed. Sometimes there's other health things that need to be addressed. But it is always at least spiritual. We must begin any cry for help with prayer. And this might sound heretical, but sometimes you need more than prayer. Prayer is the first step. And everything after this is a sometimes. Always prayer, sometimes medicine. Listen, biblically, we talked about this, right? Different time. They did not have modern medicine. But this does not mean that they did not use substance to treat ailments. 1 Timothy 5:23. If you, Wesleyans don't like this verse. We'll just say, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Paul, author of the New Testament. So a lot of people don't even know this verse exists. You got some stuff going on? Drink a little wine. Settle the stomach. Ease the pain. Now, the Bible clearly speaks against drunkenness. All right, let me make that preference. But this is why we can be Christians and be okay with anesthesia. This is why we can be Christians and be okay with modern medicine and taking the Tylenol. What about the story in John 9? This just hit me this week. This sermon started out just this passage, and then I had to like, well, this is bigger than this passage. But this passage in John 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking into the, they're walking and they see a man begging at the gate, right? And it's a blind man. He's known in the community for begging at the gate. And the disciples, they see him, and you begin to see this thought. You can see the way they're thinking in this passage. It's so interesting. They're having this mental battle themselves, right? Because they see this blind man, and you know they've seen him often. And they're plagued by his predicament, right? Because he's blind, and in their worldview, that means he has sinned. He's suffering, he's sinned, he's suffering from blindness, so he must have sinned. But then we know that he's been blind from birth. So like, if he's been blind from birth, how did he sin before he was born? What is that? So it couldn't, it must be his parents' fault. His parents must have been the ones to sin. But then if they sinned, why is he suffering? Because it was their sin. So who sinned? Was it the man or was it his parents? And you could tell this has bothered him, because as soon as they see them, they go, hey, Jesus, hey, Rabbi, hey, great teacher that has been showing us all this wisdom, we got a question for you. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus is like, neither. This man is blind. This man is suffering. This man has this ailment, this issue, so that the works of God could be put on display. This is not in my notes, but I've thought about it. What if the mental health issue you're battling and you're afraid to open up and talk about it, but it has nothing to, it's not your fault. You blame yourself for what you feel, but it's not your fault. What if God's works are going to be displayed through that mental battle that you are facing, but you keep it all bottled up inside, keep it a secret, because you feel like it's your fault? Neither this man or his parents. He was blind so that God's works could be put on display. And how does God work in this moment? In a repulsive manner. Jesus gets some dirt and he spits in it. Then he makes this ointment out of mud, this mud ointment out of spit and dirt, and he rubs it on the guy's eyes. Hey, here's an ointment. Rub it on your eyes, and here's some instructions after you've done that. Rubs it on his eyes. Get some instructions. Says, go to the pool of, go to the pool. We're just going to leave it at that, okay? Go to the pool and wash it off. Siloam, I think is how you say it. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And the text says that he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. Now, in Luke 4:40, it says that when the sun was setting, all those who had anything sick with any with various diseases brought them to him, and Jesus laid his hands on each one and healed them. We don't know for sure, but I'd be willing to bet money that there were some blind people in that group. Blind people, and Jesus laid his hand on them and healed them. Why didn't he do that with this blind man? Why did he spit in the dirt? You think this blind man's like, whoa, I got the short straw. Why couldn't you have just touched me? What about just a little bit earlier in John chapter 5 at Bethesda's pool? Jesus says, do you not want to be well? Why aren't you getting in the water? The man's like, I'm a paralytic. I can't get in and nobody's willing to help me. Jesus simply looks at him, doesn't touch him, says, get up, pick up your mat, and go. Speaks walking into him. Why did he not just look at this man and say, hey, see, hey, you're not blind anymore. Go. Jesus could have healed him by touching him, could have healed him by speaking words over him, but he chose to use spit and dirt, an ointment for his eyes. Addie Lee got pink eye right before Easter. We were terrified. All right, she's got egg hunts. She missed a softball game. We got family gathering. Like, what are we going to do? All right. So immediately we call the doctor. The doctor gives us an ointment that's like a clear gel, the consistency of like, I don't know, mud, and has us rub it on her eyes 4 times a day. And within 3 days, she was over it. Were we unfaithful to seek the doctor? Were we unfaithful to use the ointment? I think that if you ask the blind man, and they did ask him, he said, I was blind and now I see. He doesn't complain that God used mud instead of touching him. He doesn't complain that God used mud and spit instead of just speaking life over him. He is happy that God has performed a miracle. Anytime you experience healing, whether you acknowledge it, that it comes from God or not, whether it comes by a doctor's hand, a miracle of prayer, or whatever it may be, if you experience healing, it is a grace from God and a work of God. All good things come from God. It does not matter how God does it. So, take the medicine. Go to the doctor. Do what you have to do. Medicine changed our family. I didn't get permission to say this. Lauren, is it okay if I talk about this? Okay. She takes medicine for anxiety. And when we got married, she would have these panic attacks that would send her to the hospital. She started this medicine and it changed our lives. Like it's God used that to regulate things inside of her. And we praise God for that medicine. Take the medicine. Sometimes, though, in our culture, medicine becomes a crutch. No, I gotta hurry. Okay, medicine becomes a crutch. There are times where the first thing we do is we go to medicine when there are other avenues for healing. We talked about Elijah in 1 Kings earlier, right? He has this burnout. He's exhausted. He gets to the, he goes under the broom bush, cries, I want to die. Lord, it's better that I die. And he falls asleep. And while he's sleeping, an angel comes up and taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, wake up. Eat this food. And then he says it again. He says, then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. And then on the strength of that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights. He got renewed energy from taking a nap and eating a snack. Sometimes your mental health battle can be fixed with a lifestyle change, with a better diet and more sleep. And sometimes if we go straight to the medicine and we don't seek out these other avenues, we could be cutting ourselves short. There are times where God wants to create new life in us by changing habits, changing things about us. But if we go straight to the medicine, we rob ourselves of that transformation. Things like diet, exercise, and sleep are scientifically proven to improve physical and mental abilities. There's an interview with Dr., I'm going to butcher this name, Mikhail Varzasky. Okay, we're just going to call him Dr. Michael, okay? Dr. Michael, he said this. Oftentimes, as a primary care physician, he is forced to prescribe less effective medicine because he has a patient who is not willing to change their diet or activity level. Meaning, if they would walk more, take some long, or sleep more, eat better, it would be more effective to changing their life mentally and physically. But they're unwilling to make those changes, so he gives them a pill that is not as effective as those changes. So we can't go straight to medicine. Elijah had an encounter with God. He told, with an angel from God, he told him to eat, to drink. He took a nap. Sometimes the treatment for mental health is a change in lifestyle. Sometimes it's therapy. James 5:16a says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sin to someone and find healing. That sounds a lot like therapy. Now, this text is about confessing sin, and to be sure, therapy is more than meeting with a counselor to confess sin. But 1 John 1 says that if we walk in the light, he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therapy, meeting with a counselor, confessing what's going on in your life, sin or not sin, so often is the key to unlocking better mental health, to finding healing, because these things that have been in the dark are now in the light and God can transform and work in those areas. So go to a Jesus-following counselor. Take your struggles that are in the dark, confess them, and bring them into the light. The point of all this is that mental health care can look like a number of different things. Sometimes taking care of yourself means a better diet. Sometimes it needs more sleep. Sometimes it means seeing a professional doctor. Sometimes it means taking the medicine. Sometimes it means waiting on a miracle. But no matter what it means, it always means trusting Jesus. That is step one. That's why we started with prayer. Self-care requires discernment on how these different ways you're supposed to address it. But that discernment cannot happen without Jesus. Sometimes it requires trial and error, but it cannot happen without Jesus. Self-care will never be complete care until Christ is involved. May he sanctify you completely. You will never be whole in heart, soul, mind, and strength until you have turned to Jesus. Mental health, physical health, emotional, relational, spiritual. You will never be complete without him. It starts there. This message cannot give you all the answers, but I hope that it conveys this. Jesus loves you. 1 Peter 5:7, he cares about you. all of you. And the implications for that means that mental health are a part of that. Your mental health matters, so take care of it. Seek him, and you will find him. Let's pray.